Okay, you can go ahead and be turning to Luke chapter number 1. And I've kind of been speaking from the same passage for the past 3 weeks, but that's okay. That's somewhat to be expected around Christmas time, isn't it?
Yes.
But anyway, we've almost made it to Christmas, and for the past few weeks we've been looking at different characters and different aspects of Christmas and the Christmas story to help us to prepare for Christmas. And first we saw that God's plan may sometimes be inconvenient, but it's always worth it. And then last week we saw how God has a way of doing the extraordinary with the ordinary. People like you and I, we are quite ordinary, but God is able to use us and use our lives to do things that we have no concept of how great it can be. And so we saw that Mary and Joseph showed us the value of willingness. And it's not so much about your ability, but your availability. Then the shepherd showed us that the mundane matters, that they went through just the normal routines of every day and had no idea that it was fitting them for God's purpose and for his plan, that everything that they had went through was exactly what they needed to fulfill their position in God's plan. And then the wise men showed us that we have gifts to give, that the things that we have to offer are things that God can use in his plan. And it's not so much about what we don't have, but about what we do have. He takes the things that are in our hand and uses those for his glory. Then Anna and Simeon showed us that faithfulness is encouraging. They spent a lifetime awaiting, always in their place, always faithful, and finally getting to see what they had been waiting for their entire lives. And I am so appreciative of all of the people that I can look back to in my life that were just faithful. And that's where I draw encouragement. I can look at people that was always in their place, that was always faithful. It's not the people who did great things, but the people who were consistent, who were constant. That's the most encouraging to me. And then lastly, Jesus shows us that men don't do very well at recognizing the extraordinary. That as he walked amongst men, they discounted him, they overlooked him, the greatest thing to ever happen to mankind, and men failed to appreciate it. And we can look at our own selves and realize that we aren't able to recognize greatness whenever God is doing it in our lives. And we're not able to recognize the greatness that God is doing around us oftentimes. And we need to just trust him that he knows what he's doing. So today we're going to go back and look at Mary and Joseph one more time. And these two have a unique role in God's story. We see them as great examples of people that even the irreligious are familiar with. You can go and see someone who claims to be a staunch atheist that wants nothing to do with God. They still know who Mary and Joseph is, right? And so, in fact, some religions and denominations have even elevated them to a place of deity. They worship them. Of course, the Catholic Church prays to Mary and have elevated her to that position. However, if you could go back and go behind closed doors and see Mary and Joseph in their day-to-day lives, you would see them very differently. You're not going to see them as deity. You're not going to see them as something phenomenal or supernatural. You're going to see them as ordinary people. Mary going about her day cleaning a house and taking care of kids and cooking meals. Joseph going off to work in his trade, coming home tired, wore out, and giving what little bit that he had left to his family, trying to do the best he had with what he had left to show his love and care for his family and to raise them up in the way they should go. I figure they were much more relatable than the image that we have in our mind.
Yeah, you're right.
And so we find that they'd be insecure, that they would be imperfect, they'd be human, they'd be ordinary.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not how we often think of the Holy Family, right? But that's exactly what they would have been. But yet God used them mightily, and it all started with that angel visit that we've become so familiar with. And so let's look at that in Luke chapter 1, and we'll read verses 26 through 38. And I believe that's what I read 2 weeks ago, but we'll do it again. And it says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, The Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to gather together in church. We thank you for your word that's before us, Lord, for the great truths that's contained within it. Lord, I just ask you that you would help us today as we preach from your word. Help me to convey these thoughts, Lord, that you have placed on my heart. I just pray that you would minister to hearts today. Lord, I know there's so much going on. We've talked of the heaviness, the difficulties that people are going through. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just come down and meet with us for the next little bit. I pray that we can encourage one another, Lord, that we can grow in our walk with you. And Lord, that you would be glorified. I pray, ask you that you would just please be with the burdens and the cares and the concerns on each person's heart. I pray, Lord, that you would just give them grace, Lord, give them strength, give them peace in this time. Lord, I pray for these issues that we have talked about already, Lord, with this family that just had this accident. I just pray so much, Lord, that you would minister to them right now. Lord, this other family, Lord, where the parents have both passed on, I just pray be with those children and be with the people surrounding them, Lord, during this time, Lord. There's so much pain and grief in this fallen world, and I just pray, thank you, Lord, that we have a hope, that we have a God that cares, that we have a future to look forward to, Lord, that heaven is ahead of us, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, ask you that you'd minister to folks today. We ask you again, Lord, that you be with Mary and her family with all that they have going on. And Lord, we just ask you, Lord, just be with Longfordtown. We desire to be a light. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do. Help me, Lord, now as I preach. In Jesus' name, and amen. Amen. As the angel came and boldly proclaimed, you're going to be the mother of the Son of God. You are going to bear and give birth to the Son of God and raise him. Told Mary, you're going to give birth to the Son of God. You're going to raise him. And he's going to be the everlasting King. He's going to be the Savior of the world. And what was Mary's reply? She said there in verse number 34, how shall this be? Could you put yourself in Mary's place for just a moment and just think of what an enormous responsibility that would be? And for her being just an ordinary person, just a normal person going about her life, she didn't have any great plans of any kind of huge place or position in God's story. And then God comes and just kind of dumps this in her lap. All right. Is that a bad way to put that? And so she says, how can this be? I think that's a reasonable question. Through this series and really through much of my preaching, I have encouraged you to desire for God to use you for his purposes. And I've pointed out that God doesn't need us to be anything special to use us greatly. Yes. It is my desire, and I believe that it's God's desire, to see you saved, to see you secure, and to see you serving. Yes. And it's also my desire to convince you that a life serving the Lord, a life walking with him, is the best life. Not just a good life, but one that is desirable. Mm-hmm. Okay? Because if we think about it for just a moment, we were created by God for a purpose. That God created us for a reason, that he has something for us. And most of humanity spends their lives on fruitless and futile efforts. We focus our attention on things that are on this earth. We focus our attention on the things that are temporary. We focus our attention on ourselves and on our abilities, not realizing that we serve a holy God, an eternal God, the God of all creation, that wants to have a relationship with us, that wants to work in our lives and wants to work through us. That's incredible, isn't it?
Yes.
The problem arises with us is the same as the one that Mary had. We are all too aware of our averageness, right? Is that a word? Probably not. We are aware of how ordinary we are. And whenever we think about God having a plan and a purpose for us, our response really of our heart is, how can this be? Mm-hmm. How could God use someone like me? How is it that God is even aware of me? A lot of times, unless maybe you're more egotistical, I don't know, you feel as if God doesn't even know you exist. Is that accurate? But the fact of the matter is that God knows that you exist, that he has a plan and a purpose for you. Before you were formed in the belly, he knew you.
Yes.
Before the foundations of the earth was laid, that he had made a way for us to be reconciled to him. Because he knew before he created us that we were going to be sinners, that we were going to fail, and that we were going to need a Savior. Yeah. Bible says that Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And before he gave his life for you, he knew you by name. He knew your needs. He knew your struggles. He knew everything that you're going to go through. He knew it all. And he desired that you be saved, that you have a relationship with him, that you spend an eternity with him. He knew that before you ever had a chance to fail, to mess up, to be ordinary. He loved you.
Yeah.
That's incredible, right?
Yeah.
And so whenever we think about how could God use someone like me, we don't think that we have much to offer and we feel like we're not doing well. And I can relate to that majorly. I can look at my life and I can say, I have no clue how God's going to use this. And so we settle for mediocre, what the Bible would call lukewarm, right? Just average. Average examples of an extraordinary God, because as Christians, we're called to be ambassadors, representatives of him, and we just kind of settle for mediocrity.
Mm-hmm.
We serve an extraordinary God, but we are not necessarily a great reflection of him. Mm-hmm. And that's not to condemn any of us. That's just for us not realizing how great and how mighty our God is. Mm-hmm. And giving ourselves up, offering our lives as a living sacrifice unto him, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. We can come to God with our lives and say, God, it's not much, but it's yours.
Yes.
And so I'd like to take Mary as well as some other biblical examples and challenge us today on some of our hang-ups as we follow feebly.
Mm-hmm.
Following feebly. First thing that I see in this is that we can often focus on our inability or our inexperience. Our inability or our inexperience. Whenever Mary heard the angel's message, her first response was inability. I can't. I'm just a young woman. I'm not even married yet. I've never known a man. I'm just a virgin. How am I supposed to be the mother of the Messiah? Right? If we were to think about what kind of person should be the one that carries the Savior, we want someone with a track record. We want someone with some experience. We want someone who knows what they're doing, right? You ever go to a job interview, they look at your CV and they're like, you have no relevant experience. We're not hiring you. We've probably all went through that, right? And every time you go to apply for a job, they want someone with experience, but you can't get experience without actually having the job. And right? You say, well, where's all this going? I don't know. We'll get there in a minute. But anyway, the idea is whenever we're looking at Mary, she has no track record. She has no experience. She's not ever mothered anybody. She is young, has no clue what's going on because no one does at that age. And if you think otherwise, wait a few years and you'll realize the older that you get, the less that you know. It's amazing how that works, right?
Do you have any idea how old she would have been? Is there any way to tell?
There's no way to tell except for kind of tradition, the way that things were. But traditionally in that era, Jewish women got married in their teens. So she would have been a teenager. And so if you would imagine God looking down from heaven and saying, I need someone to carry and bear my son in this world. And he picked a teenage girl. I live with teenage girls. I'll just leave it at that. So whenever we think about inexperience and inability, we can see that that was definitely a concern of Mary. She's like, look at me. I have no clue what I'm doing. I have no idea how to be a mother, how to be a wife. I am still just sitting here trying to figure out life myself. And then you come and you want this of me. How shall these things be? And so it might be a little bit on the extreme end of things with her being the mother of the Son of God. But still, the same basic principle applies. It's the same way as what we think. We think, I don't have anything to offer. I don't have what I believe is required to be put in God's plan, to have God do something through me. And I want to reiterate that. I don't have what I believe is required. Just as a personal example, whenever the Lord called me to preach, I told him he had the wrong guy. I looked at my inabilities. I said, I am shy. I'm not able to speak in front of people. I ran from public speaking. And he called me to preach. And I said, God, you got the wrong guy. And I ran from it for a while because I didn't have what I believed the job required. And here I am. And I'm not saying I'm doing great at it, but here I am. And so we may not believe that we have what is required, but I have news for you. I can't really think of any examples in Scripture of anyone that God used mightily that was a professional whenever he called them.
Exactly right.
He has a way of taking those with no ability and doing great things with them. The only real, I was kind of racking my brain, if you will, trying to think of someone in the Scriptures that was a professional that God used. And the only one I could come up with was the guy, I can't remember his name, that helped to build the temple. Remember how there were a special guy that overseen the labors there?
Yes.
He's about the only professional that I can see that God put in his plan. But if you think about the others, Peter was a fisherman. Noah was definitely not a master shipbuilder.
No.
Right? Moses had to spend 40 years in the wilderness to forget all that he thought that he knew about leading. Right? Because if you think about Moses, for instance, he thought that he was going to lead a rebellion against Egypt. He went and he killed the Egyptian, buried him in the sand, right? He thought the people were going to see him as a hero and follow after him, and that's not what happened. And he had to run away. And God used 40 years in the wilderness as a shepherd to teach him that his people needed a shepherd, not a Pharaoh. Abraham was to be the father of a great nation when he had already given up on being a father. David's own dad didn't even think enough of him in being a possible king to even call him to come from the fields. Whenever Samuel showed up and said, Jesse, one of your sons is going to be the next king, he called all of his sons but David. His own dad didn't even have any faith in him being the chosen one. None of the 12 disciples were anyone that you would have chosen to lead a global gospel initiative. But we're here today partially as a result of what those 12 men did.
Right.
Or 11 men.
Yeah. Yes.
I guess we can credit Judas. I mean, he had a part, but I mean, I don't want to be that part. And Paul was the last person you would expect to fulfill God's purposes. But God said in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, he is a chosen vessel unto me.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you would have taken a poll of all of the people of Israel and said, who do you think God's going to choose to use to spread the gospel through the Gentile world? Paul definitely wasn't at the top of the list on that one. But he was at the top of God's list.
Mm-hmm.
I can imagine Mary and Joseph feeling quite overwhelmed at the idea of raising the Son of God. How many panic moments do you think that they had when they felt just completely over their heads? I've had plenty of those just raising normal kids. Well, normal is...
Oh.
But there's plenty of times that I just felt unprepared and capable, and we just find that a lot of times parenting is just winging it. Imagine raising the Son of God. I can think back to many people that God used in my life that probably have no clue that they played a part in my life. I can think back at people who were just following feebly, but I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for them.
Right.
I've talked about them a little bit last week, but I'm not saying that I'm anything special, but that God can do a lot more through you than what you think is possible. Mm-hmm. And so whenever you look at your inability or you look at your inexperience and say, God, there's no way that you have a place for me in your plan because of this, you are missing out on really the entirety of Scripture saying otherwise. Mm-hmm. The second thing that we find is poor performance. Mm-hmm. Poor performance. We get caught up in this idea of performing for God. We have grand illusions, great expectations for ourselves of what it's supposed to look like. We become a Christian, we get optimistic, right? I remember whenever I got saved and I had this idea of what that meant and I was going to be a Christian, and now I look back over my life and I say, boy, I've really blown it a lot of times. And if you'll be honest with yourself, you're right there with me. And so if we look at the events of Mary's pregnancy, they're mostly passed over in Scripture, right? Mm-hmm. But I can almost guarantee you, just because of humanity, right? Because of experiences that I've had, that there were plenty of times of excitement. I think that they probably had grand ideas of what it would be like to be the parents of the Son of God. They were probably making preparations. They had a nursery, right? They were picking out collars. They were getting bedding. They were painting walls. Sorry, Fergus. Sore subject for him this week. They had all of these things that were going on, and they were expecting that they were going to be the best parents ever. And then there was a census that was called. And at the worst time possible, they were going to have to leave their home and their pretty nursery behind, right? They were going to have to travel all the way to Bethlehem with Mary 9 months pregnant, right? And any of you women that's had children, you know how uncomfortable that would be in a car, let alone before cars. And so they were going to have to travel all the way to Bethlehem. They get to Bethlehem and couldn't even find a proper place to have the Son of God. Jesus would be born in a barn. His first cot would be a cattle trough. And as a man, I can imagine Joseph felt like a total failure, right? God called me to be the father of the Son of God. He called me to take care of Mary, to provide for this, do all these things. And I can't even get this right. How am I supposed to raise him? He wasn't performing too well, was he? Come to Bethlehem and they show up and all the rooms are full. Mary's saying, I can't believe you didn't get reservations. Right? I've told you the story before about Les and I going on a trip. Hadn't been married for very long. Got off work and we were going to a little resort town in the off season. And I thought, there's no way that there's not a place that we could find for the night, right? And we got there and everything was booked.
Besides
one really nasty place. And she said, if this is all there is, let's go home. It's like a couple hours drive. And fortunately for my stupidity, the Lord provided and we ended up finding a place that wasn't full. It was extremely nice after all, but we were panicked for a little while. We didn't get into it until like midnight or 1 o'clock. I didn't make reservations. I didn't think they were needed. And there was no room for me in the inn. And as a husband, I felt pretty out of sorts at that time. But imagine it being Joseph. He would have felt like a failure. He would have felt like, I'm really not knocking this out of the park. And so he would have been thinking, God, you chose the wrong guy. Look at how badly I messed this up. We now know that it fulfilled prophecies, right? That the Savior would be born in Bethlehem. We see that in, I believe it's in Malachi or Micah. And also that it was a perfect beginning for the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world, for him to be born right at the same place that all the other sacrificial lambs had been born at. And then you go forward about 12 years, right? 12 years later, they come to Jerusalem for the time of the feast, like they would at each of the feasts they were required to attend. And they spend their time, they get ready to go. There's huge crowds in Jerusalem at the feast time. And they get on the road to go back home. They assume that Jesus is with some of the other family. They make it a day's journey or so. They start looking for Jesus when it comes time to go to bed that night. And he's nowhere to be found. They were entrusted with the Son of God, and they left him. Any of you parents leave a child behind? Right? I'm not sure. I don't know if I've ever left one of you guys behind. There's been a time or two on purpose. A couple weeks ago, we got home, and Melody was in the back seat, and she was actually being quiet for once. And we got out of the car and was walking to the house, and the girl said, aren't you forgetting something? I'm like, oh, yes, Melody. I forgot she was back there. That makes you feel like a real winner as a parent. Back long before we were parents, we were quite involved in the church youth group and different things. And we went on a trip with the church youth group. And Les was teaching in a Christian school, and she had a little girl that was her little shadow. Okay. And that little girl was on our trip with us, and we were staying at a hotel. And one morning we got up, it was the last morning, we'd already packed up, we put everything in the car. We had one more church service and we were heading home. And so that was the final time we were leaving the hotel. And whenever we got to the church, everybody was looking around and they couldn't find the little girl. Her mom was there, and her mom said, was she with you? No. Was she not with you? And so she assumed we had her. We assumed that the mother had her. And come to find out, she was at the toilet of the hotel. And so we had to turn around and go back and get her. Left the child behind, right? You say, well, that's horrible. Yeah, and the parent felt about that tall. Yeah. How could I forget my child? But think about being the people who are entrusted with the Son of God and going a day's journey without him, not even realizing he wasn't with you. I bet they felt like winners that day, right? Wonder how many other stories there were along the time, probably a quite frequent occurrence, that they looked and said, we are not performing well as parents. And if you question your performance as parents from time to time, that should give you a little bit of help, right? Yeah. Mary and Joseph forgot the Son of God. As long as you're doing better than that, right? Mm-hmm. And then the disciples. Think about them. The cream of the crop, the disciples, right? You realize that Jesus once called Peter the devil, called him Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. Yeah. I bet that made him feel like a winner, right? Because Peter was really a proud guy. He really thought that he was going to be Jesus' protector. And there were times that Peter even came as far as rebuking Jesus. And that's whenever he called him, get thee behind me, Satan. Peter denied knowing Jesus three times. Thomas doubted the resurrection, even though that Jesus told him clearly ahead of time that it was going to happen. Mm-hmm. And almost all of the Old Testament characters had major failures, right? They had times that they blew it. And so if we look at our performance and we judge based on our performance and we think we are so pitiful because I can't even do this right, we are in good company. And so as far as we go, if we follow Jesus and we serve him, we're going to have a less than stellar track record. Mm-hmm. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to mess up royally. The enemy's going to whisper in your ear, who do you think you are? You're never going to melt to anything. Just give up. Yeah. Think of all the imperfect people that God has used greatly. How much different would things be if they would have quit because of failure? And if you think just for a moment, what are you going to miss out on if you quit?
Yes.
Short of what God has for you.
Yes.
You're probably not going to know all that God wants to do through you and all that he can do through you mm-hmm. on this side of eternity.
Yeah.
It won't be until we get to heaven one of these days that we realize that maybe we weren't as useless as we thought we were.
Yeah.
Because God uses some pretty useless things.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Third thing that we can look at and get hung up on is our circumstances. Mm-hmm. We start looking around us, taking stock of the situation that we are in and say, I have no idea how God's anywhere around this. Mm-hmm. Right? I figure there are many times whenever Mary and Joseph questioned things as they raised Jesus. I figure there were long periods where Jesus appeared to just be normal. Midnight feedings and nappy changes probably did not shout Son of God. Right? And so as Mary is going through this day-to-day life of trying to keep a tiny human alive, she's probably questioning, did I miss something? Did I imagine it all? Am I just crazy? Because this certainly doesn't seem like anything spectacular. During Jesus' earthly ministry, no doubt Mary was proud of her son, but confused about the way he went about things. Son of God, taking away the sin of the world, he's going to take the throne of his father David, right? He's going to be reigning over all of Israel. And he went about in relative obscurity. He was seen with publicans and sinners, with the sick and the destitute. Yes, he was performing miracles, but he wasn't running with the kings and the princes and the priests and the royalty. Yeah. He is with the common people. Yes. And so she probably questioned many times if she was doing things right or if she misunderstood, if it was all just in her head. Mm-hmm. John the Baptist is another example. He was an extraordinary man. He had an extraordinary conception. Mm-hmm. His parents were old and way past childbearing years whenever they become pregnant with him. He was called from the womb. He had a mission from the time he was conceived. He had a great earthly ministry, and he even boldly proclaimed Jesus as the lamb that would take away the sins of the world. He baptized Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. Yet whenever he was imprisoned and he was set to die, he questioned. He sent his followers to ask Jesus Luke chapter 7, verse 19, art thou he that should come, or should we keep looking? Do we look for another? Think about that for just a moment. How boldly he had proclaimed the identity of Jesus. How sure he was. But then whenever his circumstances became difficult, he started to question it. He was imprisoned. He was going to die. And he was thinking, surely if I was right, surely if Jesus is the Son of God, surely if I am the prophet that was foretold, God wouldn't let me go out like this. And so he said, maybe I was wrong. Maybe I missed something. Maybe Jesus wasn't really the one I thought that he was. Maybe I should look for someone else. And so whenever we look at our own lives, sometimes our experience doesn't line up with our expectation. Sometimes things get difficult. Sometimes life takes turns and bumps along the way. We look at our lives and we think, maybe I got it wrong. We look at our circumstances and say, maybe God isn't really with me. Maybe God really doesn't have, maybe he doesn't even exist. And we start questioning everything because of our circumstances. We get discouraged with our troubles and our trials, with a lack of results, with a lack of progress. We can't see how God is fitting all things together for his good. We can't see how all of the story comes together. And so we come to the conclusion that we've missed it because of our circumstances. The problem is that we see today and we don't see what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't see that what we're going through now could be preparation for what he has later down the road.
Yeah.
And it may not even be for us. Sometimes the things that we go through is for someone else or sometime in the future. Mm-hmm. And we don't know these things because we serve a big God,
right,
who is doing things on a much greater scale than we can imagine.
Mm-hmm.
And we're a tiny part of it, but one that he is more than happy to use, more than capable of using, if we will just allow him to. What if Joseph would have let the pit or the prison cause him to turn away from God?
Mm-hmm.
We're familiar with the story of Joseph, right? I'm not talking about Joseph and Mary. I'm talking about Joseph and his 12 brothers. Coat of many collars. What if David had let Saul's persecution cause him to give up on God's promise?
Yeah.
He came close to it a time or two. Or what if the person that God used to get the gospel to you would have quit and you'd never heard?
Right.
That makes it hit a little bit closer home, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
What if their circumstances would have kept them from doing what God had have them to?
Mm-hmm.
So the last thing that I want to bring out today, we've looked at our hang-ups. We've looked at the things that will keep us from serving God, from being used of Him. But I think it would be wrong of me to leave you there, right? Because what made the difference in Mary and Joseph? What made the difference in all these other characters that we looked at? What is it that is going to change your inabilities, your circumstances, your lack of progress or performance? What is going to take all of those things that you see as liabilities and turn them into an asset for God's plan? And I think the key is found in our dependence.
Mm-hmm.
Our dependence. All the hang-ups we've looked at come whenever our eyes are on ourselves or on the world around us and not on Him.
Yeah.
What God intends is for us to have our eyes on Him. The message from the very beginning is that we need God.
Right.
That apart from Him, we can do nothing. That's how God created us. Jesus came because we couldn't save ourselves. And then after we're saved, it seems like we think that, okay, I was saved by faith, but now it's up to me to figure it out. It's up to me to do the rest on my own. And it goes from salvation by faith to the Christian life by performance. And that's never the way it was meant. We are to be following Him by faith, by dependence, from the beginning to the end. We still need to depend on Him. We can't live the Christian life by our own strength any more than we can earn our way to heaven. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." What's the idea behind diligently seek Him? My eyes, my focus, my attention is on Him. Not on myself, not on my circumstances, not on the people around me, but I'm looking to Him. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith."
Right.
That means that He is the beginning and He is the end of it.
Right.
That all of it is dependent on Him.
Mm-hmm.
And where we get our eyes on ourselves and our inability, our poor performance, and on the circumstances that confuse us, we are discounting Him. We are not looking to Him. We are depending on ourselves. And in that, we're not going to do much. But if our dependence is on Him, if our eyes are on Him, that makes all the difference in the world. Jesus came to do what we can't, and He can do through us. He can do it through us when we desire for it and whenever we let Him do it in us, when we serve Him. When we get back to Mary, what was her secret? She didn't have experience being the mother of the Son of God. We can see sometimes she didn't really do a good job. And there were things that happened that would cause her to question everything. But back in Luke chapter number 1, verses 37 and 38, we find the answer. In verse 37, it says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." She said, "How? How shall these things be? With God nothing shall be impossible."
Mm-hmm.
And then in verse number 38, "And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." What is she saying there? Have your way in my life.
Yes.
Perform your will in me. She didn't come and say, reporting for duty, I'll do my best. Right?
Yeah.
She says, I'm yours. Do with me what you will.
Mm-hmm.
Do through me what you can. That was her attitude. With God, nothing shall be impossible. She didn't say, I'm going to be the best. I know what I'm doing. I've got a plan. Watch me. No. Be it unto me according to thy will. Huge difference, wasn't it? She trusted Him regardless of how things seemed. and regardless of how she felt. When we look at our lives, we're going to see so many things that we feel that is impossible. Things that we feel unfit for, incapable of. Even just raising our children and being a husband, being a wife, just being a Christian in this world seems to be a huge ask. How can I do this? And we get overwhelmed because we look at ourselves and we rely and we depend on ourselves. But we find that whenever we come to God and say, God, I am so incapable. I am not doing a good job at this. I have no clue what's going on around me, but I know that you're God. I know that you're there. I know that you're good. I know that you have a plan, and I offer up myself. Do with me whatever you will. I'm not much, but I'm yours. That makes all the difference in the world. And then each day, looking unto Jesus. Each day saying, God, I need you to walk with me. I need your hand in my life. I need you to do in me what only you can do. And our dependence is on him. Our desire is toward him. We are looking at his word. We are trusting his word. We are trusting his Holy Spirit to do a work in our lives. We'll get overwhelmed when we look at ourselves, when we start dissecting our performance, when we start evaluating ourselves, we will get overwhelmed. We will feel like total failures. But it's not about us. It's about him. And so we keep coming back to God. We keep casting ourselves on his mercy. We keep trusting his plan, even when we can't see it, even whenever it seems he's not within a million miles of us, we keep coming back to him. And then I have a feeling one of these days we look back and say, I can't believe what God has done in my life. Mm-hmm. I can't believe the things that he brought up me through. And one of these days when we stand before him in glory, we'll probably be amazed by the things that he has done because we offered ourselves up to him.
Yes.
But it only comes through trusting him.
Right.
If you set out in this life and say, I'm going to be super Christian, I'm going to show the world how it's done, watch me get to work, you are going to fall on your face. And one of these days you'll probably stand before God empty-handed because you relied in your own flesh. Mm-hmm. But if you put your life in his hands, you'll be amazed at what he can accomplish.
Yes.
In John chapter number 2, we can clearly see Mary's mindset demonstrated at the account of the marriage in Cana of Galilee. She was apparently involved in the wedding celebrations. They were looking to her to do something great because it came a point in time they ran out of wine. We know the story, right? And Mary comes to Jesus, who was just there as a guest. And she comes to him and says, Jesus, there's a problem. They have no wine. This was her first port of call. This was their first reaction. Whenever everything went wrong, she says, I need to take this to Jesus. That's amazing, isn't it? She says, I don't know how he's going to fix it. I don't know what he's going to do, but I trust him to do something with this. Mm-hmm. It expressly states that this was the first miracle that he did. She wasn't expecting him to do what he did.
Right.
She wasn't coming to him and saying, here, turn the water into wine. She's like, no, I have a problem. I can't fix it. I'm taking it to him.
Mm-hmm.
She had an express dependence on him. She knew that he could be trusted. Mary and Joseph are great examples of ordinary people who followed feebly and saw God do great things and to use them greatly. Don't let your inexperience, your poor performance, or your difficult circumstances keep you from desiring and determining to serve God with what little you do have. Let him be the author and finisher of your faith. And I know that he's going to write a better story for you than what you can write for yourself.
Yes.
We got to quit wrestling the pen from him. He is the author and finisher. We got to let him be the one to write the story. And whenever he writes a story, it's going to be something that has eternal impact.
Yeah.
Something that's going to actually make a difference.
Mm-hmm.
And the last thing that I want to say is if you're here today and you don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that heaven's going to be your home, it is Jesus that made a way. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't be good enough to deserve a place there. You can't be religious enough, attend enough church services, do enough good deeds. say enough prayers, give enough confessions. You can't do enough to get to heaven. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Yes.
All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. What that means is our very best works are tainted by this flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Even whenever I try to do my best, there's still pride back there in the back pushing me on, tainting everything that I do. Even my good deeds are oftentimes plagued by bad motives. I'm a sinner. So are you. But Jesus came to this earth. This whole Christmas season is about God leaving his throne above, coming down to this world and walking amongst us, living a perfect and sinless life so that he could die upon a cross, taking a death that he did not deserve in our place. I deserve that cross. You deserve that cross. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the only means of salvation. You can depend on yourself. You can depend on your religion. You can depend on your pastor, your Bible, or whatever, and it's not going to get you there. It is only by trusting in what Christ did on the cross for you that you have eternal life. It says, I believe it's in the book of John, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. It's something that you can know. You don't have to hope so. You don't have to worry and fret and fear, because if you're trusting in yourself, you're going to worry. But if you're trusting in Jesus, it is settled. He gives it as a free gift to all sinners who place their faith in him as a Savior. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be, not can be, shall be saved.
Yes.
Have you placed your faith in Jesus? If not, today would be a good day.
Mm-hmm.
And if you have, continue to place your faith in Jesus to do the work that only he can do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for these passages that we've looked at, these people that we've looked at, for these examples, Lord. And Lord, I know we get so self-focused, we get so caught up in our own lives and the circumstances of our own lives, Lord. And Lord, help us just to get our focus and our attention off of self and on you. Help us, Lord, just to yield ourselves unto you and allow you to do in our lives only what only you can do. Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray that even now they would call upon you, Lord, that they would confess their sins and trust you as their Savior, Lord. And I pray for each person here that may feel like they're failing, that they're struggling, that they're performing so poorly for you, Lord, that they would just offer up their lives to you, allow you to do in their lives what only you can do. Help us, Lord, not to have our focus on self, but on you. Help us, Lord, just to continue following feebly, knowing, Lord, that our strength is in you, not in ourselves. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name, and amen.